So this morning, as we worshiped and we were gathered to remember the Lord, there were a number of phrases and scriptures that were read that have been a part of the message that was on my heart this week and prepared for. So I was quite amazed, especially when Quincy stood up and he read from Hebrews chapter 9, which we're going to go there in a little bit. And I was thinking about my opening, and that's always the one spot I always struggle with, is starting the message out and getting on the right foot. But it was actually Josh Howard's thoughts this morning from Hebrews chapter 13 that really kind of sunk it in motion for me. So let's turn there, and we're going to be looking today at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But first of all, look with me to Hebrews chapter 13, and you will see that this ties in with the theme of this message in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hebrews 13 and verses 13 and 14. It reads, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And that really is the emphasis that the Apostle Paul is putting on for this letter, this second letter that he wrote to the saints at Corinth. So as we look there, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. While you do that, I'm going to unlock here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to begin by reading the first 11 verses. We'll stop there, and then I'm going to build a case. And based on that case, we'll come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the reason I'm doing it this way, and the reason it was laid on my heart this way, I think, is to go a little deeper than just what the words say. If you have a King James Bible especially, but even with the New King James Bible, there are some tough phrases that are written in this chapter 5. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 are one continuous thought. And I wasn't here last week to hear our brother's message on chapter 4, but we're going to go back into it a little bit because it hones in and amplifies what we see in chapter 5. So let's read here 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is the Apostle Paul talking about our earthly bodies and the body that will be ours in heaven, this scene that we're going to leave here on earth and eventually be gathered with the Lord's people in the air and with Christ in heaven. This is what he says. And I'm reading from the New King James, and it says, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan," that in our bodies, "in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with the habitation which is from heaven." That's our new bodies. "If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent," this body, "being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." There's some deep thoughts here and some tricky phrases, but we'll try to unwind these today. Verse 5. "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit," and that's the Holy Spirit, "as a guarantee." Verse 6, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim," our goal, "whether present or absent," that is, with Corinthian saints, or with not with them, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Let's stop there. There's a lot of really deep thoughts in these first 11 verses. And I struggled at first trying to understand some of the concepts of what these first 11 verses that we just read were all about. I understand simply enough that this body that I have, this body that you have, is a temporary thing, and that we're going to one day be gathered with the Lord in the air in a resurrected body. And if you want to learn more about that, you can see in 1 Corinthians 15 what that will look like. We might make reference to it a little bit today, but there's a lot more that will unfold to you in that way in 1 Corinthians 15, what our resurrected bodies will look like. But what I would like to do for a few minutes is build a case for 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, understands the matter of death and the body more than I think anyone else in the Bible. Apart from Christ, that is. Let's go back into chapter 4 for just a minute, and let's amplify that point. Chapter 4, and I want to go back to verse number 11. Verse number 7. But we have this treasure. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not in us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in your body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. In our mortal flesh. You can read throughout the Acts and in various places in the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote that we have in our Bible, the tremendous suffering that was the Apostle Paul's. Because as it were, he drew a line in the sand and he chose to live for God and he chose to live godly. And if you choose to live for God and you choose to live godly, you will suffer for it. And that is biblical. You will pay a price in this flesh, in this body, on this side of heaven, for choosing to live for Christ. If you're comfortable and there's been no sacrifice, life has been pretty cozy, pretty good to you, and you really haven't experienced suffering for the cause of Christ, shame on me or shame on you. Because the Bible is clear to teach, and we will look at that in a little while, that those who choose to live for Christ shall, not might, not possibly, but shall suffer persecution. I want to look a little further to some verses. I'm just going to read this particular verse to you, and I want you to see how it's going to tie in to the 11 verses that we read. Just remember, I was thinking about this song. I actually asked our brother if he would give this last song, "When This Passing World Is Done." And the song goes on, and it's the catchy phrase, "Then, Lord, shall I fully know. Not till then, how much I owe. And if faith is only good on this side of heaven, If exercising faith, because I've never seen heaven, I've never seen Jesus, and if that's only good on this side of heaven, then let's get faith right on this side of heaven. Let the body that you live in now and the life that you live be served in faith. Not seeing, but believing. Not having yet received the promises of God, but fulfilling the purposes of God in your life that He had in store for you already. You see, what God is doing with me, I don't understand completely. But God has a plan and a purpose that began in eternity past and is being fulfilled in some measure through me, through you, for eternity future. And that will not be fulfilled or clearly understood until God's purposes are fulfilled and all the promises that He has claimed in eternity future. But you don't need to understand that. What you need to understand is now is the given time. Now is the opportunity to live by faith. Because why? When you see the face of Jesus Christ, when you stand in the presence of the one that we sang this morning, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, it is not until then that you will realize, not till then, how much I owe. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says this: all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. The passage we read about, and we're going to go back to in a little while, has to do with our mortal bodies and serving the Lord while we have a chance to serve the Lord. And with the instruments of our body, the skill sets and the abilities our bodies have, because as you get older, your capability lessens. Just ask some of our older saints. And if you're not there yet, Lord willing, you will be there. Then you'll understand. Right? But I have a message for our older saints today. And I hope that this encourages you. I hope this comforts you and strengthens you in your later years. So in a little while, you'll have to wait. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles. And I'd like for every person who has a Bible to read these three passages with me. Turn with me, first of all, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to build on these thoughts and jump right back into chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for one verse. And I'm going to read this one from the NIV, verse number 23. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep your finger there. May your whole spirit, soul, and body. We're going to talk about the composition of the human being here shortly. Spirit, soul, and body be found blameless. So the soul blameless, the body blameless, and the spirit blameless at the appearing and coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Keep your finger there. Hebrews chapter 4. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. It reads like this. I'm reading now from the New King James Version. For the word of God. So that's the scriptures. It's what you're looking at right now. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit. We're going to emphasize that. And of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So out of that, I'm going to capture that the Word of God is able to make a distinction between the soul and the spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You're probably thinking, where is he going with this? One more verse. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. Genesis chapter 1, way back at the beginning of our Bibles, and verse number 26. It reads like this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And then jump down to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So I want to speak to you a little bit about the composition of the human being. It's easy for us to say the words, we're body, soul, and spirit. Right? So, and it's really easy to define the body, right? I see you, you see me, flesh and blood, that's our body. Did you know that that is a tool? What do you mean? It's a tool. We'll see in a minute. The body is the very thing that clothes the soul. You are a soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Right? And there's a lot of verses in the Bible about the soul. And we're not going to get into that deeply, except what I want to emphasize is the soul is the eternal person who you are. It's the real you. Your body clothes that, right? Like I would put on a garment and clothe my body. The body itself clothes the soul, and you cannot make a distinction between the soul and the body physically, because you can't scientifically discover the soul. You can't go through some archaeological dig and find a soul, evidence of a soul. You see, that's why I turned to us and we looked at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, the Word of God can make a distinction between the soul and the spirit. The soul, then, is the emotional, psychological, sensual, eternal being that you are. It is the real you. This body will die. And we're going to get right into that in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But the body itself will die. The real you, it will. It dies in different ways. It decomposes, lost at sea, gets vaporized. It really doesn't matter to me. This is a temporary tabernacle. This is a tent. This is a temporary clothing that you have. And when you die, your soul will go to one of two places, either to heaven or to hell. And I can't spend much time on that because I'll get lost in my message. But assuming for the sake of understanding 2 Corinthians 5 and chapter 4, really, the soul, the real you, the emotional, psychological, sensual being that you are, that's eternal, is clothed with the body. But what about the spirit? I would venture to say, if you're like me, that that is very difficult to distinguish. And I would venture to even further say that none of us have a very clear answer on that. And I have really put a lot of effort into trying to make that distinction and then try to bring that before you from the Word of God in a way that makes sense, in a way that we can understand. I wouldn't be surprised that someone might say, can you send that to me? Because here is the answer from a lot of different things that I've looked at in Scripture and thoughts from other more able brothers on what the soul is, or the spirit is, and what the difference between the soul and the spirit is. Remember the body. I see that. The soul, the real you, but what about the spirit? The spirit, then, is the part of you that discerns the moral reasoning and communications of God directly, which enables the ability to communicate and transfer that to the soul and to the body, and therefore to discern the Word of God and His thoughts and intents in our hearts. That's a complicated definition, but it makes a lot of sense. I'm going to read that again. There is no way without memorizing that that I'm going to be able to say that directly without reading it. The Spirit is the part of you, and before I say that, remember, the Spirit is not the soul. The soul is not the Spirit. You were made in the likeness of God and in the image of God. When I look in a mirror, I see an image of me. But what I see in the mirror is not me. Me is me. What's in the image, what's in the mirror is an image. You get that, right? And we are in the image of God in our appearance. But it also says in Genesis chapter 1, we are made in the likeness of God. What is God? God is a tripart being. We speak to men. We sung about him in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's three compositions of the one true and living God. Three distinct persons of the Godhead. But when you were created, yes, you were created in his likeness, but you are not deity and you are not God. But you were made in his likeness and you are a three-part person. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. When it comes to plants, they have a body. But God didn't make plants in his likeness or image. When it comes to animals and the animal kingdom, God did not make them in his image or in his likeness. They have a body and a soul. You can turn to Ecclesiastes 3 and see that. But when it comes to humanity, we were made in the likeness and in the image of God. Body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit, by definition, that the best definition that I can provide for you is this. The part of you that discerns the moral reasoning and communications of God directly, which enables the ability to communicate and transfer that to the soul and to the body, and therefore discern the Word of God and His thoughts and His intents in our hearts. Animals can't do that. They can obey God's command. Even the rocks can obey God's command. Right? If we fail to worship, God command the stones to worship Him. Animals can obey. We have things in common. They have hearts and eyes and ears, legs. They have a lot of similarities that we have, but they're different. They were not made in the likeness of God. We were. So let's go a little further with this. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is dealing with the issue of death and suffering, our mortal bodies and our immortal bodies. This temporary place on earth versus that eternal place in heaven and more to come. The new heaven and the new earth, by that is what I mean. How did Paul face the possibility of death? That's what we get into in chapters 4 and chapters 5. How did Paul approach the idea of death and dying? And this is where I want to really speak to some of our older saints, because I think that your life is a real testimony to those that are younger. And your attitude towards your health, towards your dying, towards death, being that free of the burden that is yours, especially in older years, and being at rest with the Lord forever. That's a testimony to the faith of God working in you. And I don't want you to forget that. So how did Paul face the possibility of death? And what was his perspective of the body and death? The answer is very simple. Paul preferred death. Period. Paul preferred death. Why? Well, he looked forward to what was next. He had a longing in his heart a desire to be absent from this body and at home with the Lord. But while he is in this body, as we read, he's not in the presence of the Lord, and he desires to leave this body and be at peace and be at rest and in the presence of the Lord. Paul gave us an example of how we should face death and dying. It's not chaotic. It shouldn't be fearful, albeit I don't look forward to having a tragic accident and having the pain of dying in a moment. And that's not what he's referring to. What he's referring to is that I look forward to leaving this body and this life and being in the presence of the Lord. And we're going to talk about why that new and resurrected body is so important. So we'll look a little bit at that. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he looked forward to death. For him, he could say, "For it is better for me to depart and to be with Christ." And we should have that longing in our hearts. But as the Lord wills. Not to accelerate for some ridiculous reason our death. So we can leave this world. Let God do that. Let God be glorified in our living and in our dying. That's what Paul is teaching in chapter 5. He had a very positive outlook in chapter 5. Let's look there for a minute. Go back to verse number 6. Verse number 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this: "We are always confident." Right? Confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He had a very positive outlook on dying and on death because it wasn't something to be afraid of. Right? In a moment when the cold-hearted landlord of death serves your eviction notice and you're in the presence of the Lord, then that phrase might come ringing back that we sang today. Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And I would encourage you to not put your confidence in the things of this world, whether it's health or finances or job or even family. Do you love me more than these? Is the words that the Lord gave to Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you? We will all die someday. It could be in an accident, illness, disease, old age. It could be from persecution and martyrdom. I don't know. We will all die someday, except for the few who will be alive when the Lord returns. It says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and them which are alive shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air." But face death, face dying, face suffering with confidence. Have joy in your hearts. You do something stupid, and you're not living right, and the Lord needs to bring a judgment into your life, that's one thing, right? To correct your bad behavior. I'm not talking about that kind of suffering. That's to change you. So if he's working on you, then stop whatever it is you're doing. Give it over to the Lord and move on. Let the Lord change you from the inside out. Now look at what we come into when we die. And then it'll just explode when we read the rest of this chapter. We're released from a poor environment of people, right, in this world, and we go to a heavenly neighborhood of redeemed believers. We leave a dilapidated home, and in John chapter 14 it says, "And I go to prepare a place for you in heaven." The words of the Lord Jesus. We leave this mortal and we go to immortality. This is quoting some of the things from 1 Corinthians 15, by the way. We leave this corruptible and we put on incorruption. We leave this perishable and we put on the imperishable. We go from a place of unrest to eternal rest. We go from wars and loneliness and sadness and sickness and pains to everlasting comfort and peace and fellowship with all true believers. And you're worried about dying? I think we should be worried about the life we live now. is far worse and much less than what we have laid up for us and the treasures God has in store for us in heaven. And you know what? Any lesser attitude towards death than what the Apostle Paul is showing us here is really sub-Christian. Any attitude less than that, having excitement and joy and looking forward to that time, entering through the portal of death into the glories of God, is sub-Christian. By what do I mean with that? Our obsessions. Our obsessions with healing and trying to live as long as we can, laying aside the things of God just so we can take care of ourselves, is inconsistent with the anticipation of death that a Christian should have. What am I saying when I say that? I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of ourselves. We should. I am very grateful and thankful for medicine and modern technology that God has allowed men to discover that brings about a better quality of life. It helps us to see better, especially those of us that are older, or pains in our body, and the science has gone behind all of that to make life a little easier. But people are so afraid of dying, even Christians. And I think it's a poor testimony. Jesus died. All the saints before us that have gone home to be with the Lord, they've died, and they're in a far better place. Why would you rob God of living for Him on this side of eternity, of the glory of Him being able to use you in service while you're alive? Why rob God of the glory of the excitement and the joy that should be ours and going into death confidently? God should be glorified both in our life and in our death. A little bit further, I want to read these words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. But just listen to them. I'm reading from the NIV. I eagerly expect and hope, Paul says, Philippians 1, verse 20, that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ. That's the part we all remember. That Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And then he says, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He's looking forward to that. He's excited by that. He's going into death one day, when the Lord's timing is right, with the confidence of knowing that while I had this earthen mortal vessel, I used it to the best of my ability to glorify and worship and praise the true and living God. Why? Because the new body that I get will be able to worship and praise in a way I can't now. Because this incorruption needs to put on, or this corruption needs to put on incorruption. And this is a mortal body, a temporary place. You see that in the tabernacle. One of our brothers brought up the tabernacle this morning. The tabernacle was a tent. It was meant to be temporary until the temple came. A building. We'll look at that in verse 1 here in a minute. Now finally, we're going to get into verse 1, and I would like for us to think about four reasons. Four reasons why we should face death courageously and confidently. What a strange message, right? It almost sounds despairing to talk about death, but it's not. It should be an exciting thing. And to an unbeliever, it would be a very strange message. But death is an exciting thing. We mourn the loss of a loved one. Yes, I get that. It's not a joyous occasion when someone leaves us. I will never be happy at the loss of someone I love. Lost in terms of not being able to see them every day anymore. Number one, let's look at verse number one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. We know that our earthly house this tent. I'm going to back up and rephrase that. Say it correctly. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. Why do he use that word if? The word if there is because Paul still had in his mind the coming again of the Lord Jesus at the rapture. He didn't know if it was going to be in his day, like we don't know anymore if it's going to be in our day. If this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building. That's not temporary. This building that's referred to in verse 1, we're just going to step down through these verses now. This building that we have in verse 1 is the resurrected body that will be given. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed and caught up together with the Lord in the air. That change is the putting on of that new body that is promised to us in resurrection. Christ being the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15. I love this passage. A house not made with hands. What does that mean? That's a curious phrase, and I want to look at that. A house not made with hands. I'm going to jump gears here a little bit because of lack of time. And I want to focus on that phrase. A house not made with hands. Let's connect the scriptures, what the Bible teaches about a house not made with hands. I'm going to quote to you these verses for sake of time, because I'm short on it. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 2? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So now go to the other end of the spectrum of the life of the Lord Jesus before he died. Mark chapter 14, verse 58 says this. Remember this phrase, not made with hands. Mark 14, verse 58 says, we, they're accusing the Lord, right? We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands. And within 3 days, I will build another made without hands. There's one. Colossians 2, verse 11 says this. In him, that's the Lord Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. There's that phrase again. So there is a circumcision not made with hands. It refers to the circumcision of the heart, by the way. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 9, where our brother Quincy read this morning, and I wanted to focus slightly different than where Quincy focused on, but Christ came, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Christ came as the high priest. I'm sorry, read it correctly. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered into... Okay. He entered into the place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He entered into that with a tabernacle not made with hands. So that phrase in verse number 1 that we were looking at is a temple not made with hands, is the resurrected body. I wanted to build that case because it's a tricky phrase and I've always wondered about it. And maybe you've wondered about it too, and I hope that helps. The temple not made with hands. The building not made with hands is the new body that is yours in resurrection when we enter into heaven. Verse 2, for in this we groan, this body we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Again, a reference to that new and resurrected body. Verse number 3. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. That's a strange phrase. If indeed, we shall be clothed, having not been found naked. On the surface, that's difficult. But when you think about a resurrected body, and you think about what the Greeks were teaching in that day, one of the philosophies in that day was dualism. Dualism. Dualism is the idea that matter is evil and spirit is good. And so in religions that taught this dualism theology, they couldn't wait to be rid of the flesh and go into the eternal infinity without a body. But that's inconsistent with what Paul is teaching us and the Word of God is teaching us about a new resurrected body that we have when we are at home with the Lord. And so we're not going to be floating some free spirit in the infinity of eternity. When we go home to heaven, we'll be clothed with a new body and not found free of the body, found naked, but clothed in an eternal building. Also in verse 1, it refers to that new habitation as a building, not as a tent. Remember the tabernacle? And then the picture of the temple? This mortal puts on immortality. This mortal is temporary. This body is temporary and it shall die. But we'll put on a permanent building, that new and resurrected body. Verse number 4, for we who are in this tent groan. I hope you groan, not because you hurt, but that you groan, that you have a longing for that future promise, the blessings that we're going to enter into that we were talking about a little while ago. That desire should be in all of our hearts, and therefore should the love of God urge us to bring others into it. For in this, verse number 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. We long for that promise. That mortality, what we have now, will be swallowed up by life. That's immortality, eternal life. Verse 5, he who has prepared us for this thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit of a guarantee. And what I wanted to draw emphasis to on that, I'm going to jump again down to verse number 5. What is future for the believer? Is prepared by God in eternity past. Does that make sense? What God has in store for us began before us. Time is a blip in the scheme of eternity and infinity. Time really is nothing. God doesn't operate on time. We operate on time, and He uses this theme of time, this thing of time, for us to relate to. But eternity past, God prepared a purpose and a plan, and it is being fulfilled in you, and you suffer, and you will endure the things that God said you would endure if you choose to live for Christ and choose to live godly, and you will suffer in this flesh. But He who ordained it was God, with a purpose. So fulfill that purpose. Let go of the longings of the heart to be great with a name, great financially, great for this, great for that. God gave you ability and tools and skills. Use them for His kingdom's work. And those purposes that God has for us in eternity are not going to be fulfilled until we're home with the Lord. Romans 8:28 says, Paul says, I know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We are given the Spirit as a seal. This is where I'm going to read two verses, and this idea of losing eternal life, losing your salvation, is a farce, it's a fake, it's a fraud. It is not real, and we can have the confidence of knowing that Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Those are the words of Jesus. Let's go a little further. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that we referred to a couple of weeks ago, verse number 20 says, for all the promises of God are in Him, and yes, in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Verse 21 says, now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What good is the guarantee if we can lose our salvation? You see that? Let's go a little further. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you have trusted, and you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, here we go, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise and glory of God. So you can forget the teaching that we can lose our salvation. You can still be stupid and do dumb things. You can still dishonor God in your Christian life because you still have the natural body. Put off the flesh. We're talking just a couple of nights ago on our Friday night youth group. I don't think I conveyed it very well, but I tried to. Clean thinking. And the way we think and process things often affects our outward behavior. And one of the things I have struggled with my entire Christian life is dirty thoughts and dirty desires. And if you say, that's not you, I don't believe you. So what do I do about that? I'm going to give you a tool. It's up to you to figure out how to use it, because I've struggled and I've had to spend a lot of time trying to use this tool. And it's a tool that somebody else gave me. You ready for this? What do I do with my thoughts? How do I get rid of this and shift my thinking so that I can inwardly process the things that are right and holy and appropriate in the eyes of the Lord? First, you need to realize that you're thinking wrong, or your desire is wrong. First, realize that this is wrong. Secondly, confess that to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thirdly, replace the thought. If you can identify the fact that you're thinking wrong, your desire is wrong, choose something that is different. Dwell on that. Ask the Lord to help you shift that. And before long, it's completely gone. And then thank Him for that. So that's up to you if you can try to practice that in your Christian life. Going back to verse number 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, right? So get it right on this side of heaven. Walk by faith and not by sight. The Lord is pleased in His heart when we can just trust Him and not understand. God doesn't always make sense, but He doesn't have to. Because if you could understand everything, then you wouldn't need faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Verse number 8. We are confident that yet well pleased rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I'm going to jump down now to verse number 12. We do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you might have an answer for those who boast in the appearance and not in heart. We're talking this morning in worship. And I think Rocky gave out some thoughts in that hymn 123, and I was talking with Ashish about a little while ago. When we worship, that fragrance of true worship ascends to the Father. It ascends to Christ. And He adds His sweet perfume. You see, when we worship, truly worship, and we really mean what we say, and we're not on autopilot, that affects Christ. You're affecting the emotional center of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ with your admiration and your adoration and praise and worship of Him. And that gets enhanced and presented to the Father. And you can look more at that at another time. Verse 13. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. Are you dead? I can't truly say that I'm dead. Because I want to say that, if I'm going to be honest. Oftentimes I get in the struggle of the flesh versus the spirit. And Paul does too, and he shows that to us. Try to be dead to the claims and desires and the focus this world would have you on. Be not deceived. They'll have you follow philosophy and traditions of men and ideologies, but not after Christ. Therefore, from now on, let's just finish this chapter and we'll close. For now on, we regard no one, verse number 16, according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. That just simply means that the flesh that he tabernacled in was sacrificed at the cross. And he has gone to prepare a place for us. He's in heaven. And he's in a resurrected body. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You can now do what you couldn't do before because you are a new creation. By the way, there's this teaching that is out there that we have two natures. That is not true. You have a new nature. You are a new creation. You still have the flesh and the natural man. And the spirit and the flesh, they fight. And your soul is a part of that, right? You're struggling between the things that you know and the relations you have in the spirit to the Father, understanding the intents and the thoughts and discernment of the Lord, and the flesh who wants to do its things. That battle's never going to go away until you're at home with the Lord. But believe in the Word of God and follow after its truths. Finally, verse number 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The ability to be made right with God and brought back into a healthy, functional relationship with God. That's why he sent his son. Verse number 20, now then, as we close, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Confess our sins every single day. You need a daily cleansing, a daily salvation, as it were. Getting back into that perspective of a healthy relationship with God every single day. My dreams during the night, my thoughts and other things pull on me and pull me away from the healthiness and the healthy relationship that I should have with Christ. And so we need that time spent in the presence of the Lord and in prayer. Finally, then, verse 20, then we are ambassadors for Christ, and as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You and I can become the righteousness of God. You can do that. You can be that. So be that. We're ambassadors for Christ, for a dark world around us. You are the salt that preserves, that adds the flavor of Christ in this world. You are a light, a beacon, a source of hope, and for some people you may interact with, you may be the only Jesus Christ, the only Bible they may ever see. We trust the Lord with his word. I'm sorry for going over. Let's close our time out in prayer. God, our Father, we give thee thanks this afternoon for the privilege to worship your beloved Son. Thank you, Father, for the bright and blessed future that is ours. That one day when we close our eyes, as far as this world is concerned, in the next moment, we will open to see the radiant glory and person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But until then, Father, help us to keep our eye focused on your Son, his worth, his work, that we may let loose of the flesh and its ties and its desires and put on that spirit, that we may live godly, that we may be a beacon of hope and light to those that are around that need to be saved. What a commission. When your Son in his resurrection said, go ye out into all the world and preach this gospel and baptize them and disciple them. What a privilege to serve in your kingdom. What a privilege to be subjects of the Most High God. We give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.